If you're a youth worker or parent, you've been called to lead. As followers of Jesus Christ, learning to lead properly and to His glory is essential if we hope to nurture our kids in the Christian faith. I recently read a short little leadership book that took me on a deep and helpful journey into looking at who I am as a leader. The book, Faithful Leaders and the Things That Matter Most, is the most helpful leadership book I've ever read, and I believe it would be for you, too. Stick with us as I engage in an energizing chat with the book's author, Rico Tice, on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Well, welcome everybody to another episode of Youth Culture Matters. I'm Walt Mueller here at the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. I know it's summertime and a lot of folks are reading, and today I want to talk to the author of a book that has just been phenomenal. Over the course of the last few months as I've reread it and looked at it again, the book is called Faithful Leaders and the Things That Matter Most. It is by Rico Tice, who's joining us. It's published by the Good Book Company. And the foreword is by Alistair Begg. I know some of you are going through the Alistair Begg Truth for Life Volume 2 devotional with us in our devotional group here at CPYU. And it was in the writings of Alistair Begg that I read this quote from Rico that was taken from this book, Faithful Leaders. And I said, okay, time to get the book. So the book has been most helpful. I am just going to say this. I know when I talk to youth workers and I ask them all the time, you know, what are you reading? Because you can learn a lot about people from what they're reading. And I find when I see stacks of books, you know, pictures that people put on social media, in my opinion, there's far too little good theology and biblical studies and way too many leadership books, which I've kind of shied away from. But this is the book I've found that I think is just phenomenal and one I'm going to recommend that everyone read. We're going to talk about that, but first we want to take a couple of minutes to just get you familiar with Rico. He's joining us. Are you in London right now, Rico?
I'm in London, yeah.
Now I have to ask you, did you go to the baseball game when we were over there, the Phillies were over there? Did you watch any of that? Did you have any interest in that last week or...
Brother, I'd like to say that I do like American football because of the collisions, but baseball is a bit lost on me.
Okay.
American football is amazing, and yeah. I'm really into Mahomes, but please don't ask me to applaud baseball.
Okay. I know. Do you find it boring?
Well, I don't know why they're not playing cricket, because I think cricket is a remarkable game, and I realize, but I'm now losing half the listeners as we talk about.
You're not. This is good.
I don't really get baseball, but that means that it's like Uncle John would say, John Stott, you've got to listen. Yeah. And I probably haven't listened enough to baseball to get it.
Well, so, and that's the thing, because I love baseball so much, grew up watching it, grew up playing it, coached it. And,
oh, brother, I'm sorry I've offended you now. I can't.
No, you haven't offended me at all, because you've issued a challenge to me, because I desperately want to learn cricket, and I've watched, but I have not really dug into the rules and the strategies. But I desire, you know, I would love to have a guy like you come here, and then I take you to a game, and I explain it to you, because it's like chess. You know, it's very – now, I don't play chess. I'm not smart enough for chess. But baseball's in my background, and I just think it's so – I try to look at it through the eyes of someone who has not played it or doesn't understand it. Thinking about the Londoners who, you know, it was dropped on there, and watching some interviews with some little kids who were being introduced to it. It's difficult, they said. And I get it. I would love to be able to explain it, because it is rather intricate.
I do think, actually, listening is a huge thing. And I should sit with you and you should give me a tutorial. And that would be good, because at the moment, in terms of baseball, my doctrine of creation is pretty low.
Okay.
So you're gonna. But let's make a date. Let's do that.
We should do that.
I'd love to have a tutorial.
Yeah.
In terms of cricket, I'm not so good. I do follow rugby. In fact, I have 250 rugby books.
And you played rugby.
Wherever I go and speak somewhere, I go and try and find a secondhand rugby book. And my wife, when I got married and I said, and all that I have, I give to you, the lucky girl, she got 250 rugby books. So that's what I, so as you walk into my study, you should see theology books, but actually you see rugby books.
Okay.
But anyway, there we go.
Now, I am going to want you to talk about yourself, but let's just start with, since we're talking sports, let's talk about rugby for a minute, because I did read you were the captain of your university rugby team. Is that accurate?
Yeah, yes, I was. And it was interesting, actually, because I was at Bristol University, which is in the West Country of England. I'd failed to get into Cambridge. I went to Bristol. But actually, I'd become a Christian at 16. I was a virgin. That was a bit of a joke. I let that be known. But actually, the year I captained the club, the first, second and third team, we had the most successful season in the history of Bristol. And it was because I think I modelled, you didn't have to be a drinking animal to love playing rugby. And a lot of people who weren't Christian but didn't like the rugby culture but did want to play rugby came out of the woodwork. And we had a, you know, some teams of eccentrics, but by a much wider scope of people playing.
Yeah.
So I was always, you know, I always held to that. I mean, the rugby boys still did their animal things, but if you weren't into drinking and you weren't into the women culture, it didn't mean you couldn't love the game.
Yeah.
Yes. So anyway, that I do talk about in terms of, I think in terms of leadership, just be yourself and other people can hopefully be free to be themselves.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So just let me go back to football for a minute, American football. And So I told you that I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan. And We had a project, Jordan Mailata. Do you know his name? Jordan Mailata. He was from Australia. Huge.
Is he an enormous man? Yes, I know who he is.
He's very large,
and
yes.
And he played rugby and then has gone to American football.
Yes,
I know who he is.
The Eagles drafted him as a project. He had never played American football, and they've turned him into a premier offensive lineman to the point where they're expecting him to be a Pro Bowl player in the coming years as he does that. And there's been some others who have been drafted, Chris. I think Chris is a Chris Wagner is here in the studio with me. He's a football junkie, and I don't know. Did you guys draft somebody this year? It was a rugby. Somebody did. There were a couple of rugby players drafted.
You see, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? These games, because what they do teach you, and I think it's brilliant for Christian leadership, is that when you get knocked over, you have to get back up.
Yes.
And I do think that's part of the Christian walk as well. If you look at Paul in Philippi, he's getting himself back up, having been put in prison. But I found rugby was a brilliant way of learning Christian service, because you get knocked over and you just have to get back up again. And that's just what it is. But I think it's great training. So at the moment, a lot of people are stopping their kids playing because of the head injury culture.
Yeah.
And I do hear that. I understand if their mum's listening, that's a concern. But a bigger concern, I think, is not developing resilience in our young men as they play these sports, because sport is what teaches you to get back up again. You get knocked over, you've got to get up.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's that side of it too that we forget.
Yeah, I will say, just on the heels of that, because we're going to jump into the book here in a minute, as you say that, that's reassuring to me, because I am a fan of all Philadelphia professional sports, which means I've been knocked down more times than I can count. I've gotten up, and I must have tremendous resilience. So let me ask you a little bit, Rico, about your background, because you were working as a senior minister for evangelism at All Souls Langham Place in London. Tell us a little bit about that, because you did work with John Stott, who you mentioned just a minute ago.
Yeah, I mean, look, my father said to me when I was 25, you're a lifelong number two. And I had a very loving father. But it was interesting on the leadership thing. My dad said, look, I've managed people for 35 years. My dad was actually in tobacco. But then I went to All Souls and I thought, well, if they'll have me, I'll stay here for as long as I can as an evangelist. And an evangelist in Ephesians 4, 10 and 11 is to equip God's people for works of service. So at All Souls, I spent my time trying to not just do evangelism myself, but get the whole church family doing that, witnessing to their friends. So that's what I did at All Souls. And it was wonderful to be, you know, if you want to, again, commit yourself to a church family for 30 years. Most of my colleagues were delightful, but they came for 10 years and left. But I thought, I'll stay here all my days if I can. The reason I left were two reasons. last year. The first was, I wanted a younger man to do my job. I think a key to leadership is knowing when to go. Mm-hmm. You've got to think, it's time for me to go. So many leaders stay too long. And I, by 57, I was short of energy. The people I was mainly trying to win were in their 20s and 30s. I wanted a leader, a guy to be doing that. Simon has succeeded me, who's mid-30s, to win his own generation and, you know, have that platform for leadership. But also another reason, again, this goes back to leadership world, is that the Church of England, not the Anglican Church worldwide, but the Church of England has just turned its back on the teaching of Scripture in terms of repentance. So the bishops and the Archbishop of Canterbury have said that you don't have to repent of certain sexual sin, both heterosexual and homosexual, that is outside of marriage. And the only place for sex, the Bible tells me, is within marriage between a man and a woman. And you have to have a red line on leadership. And I said, if you do this, which they've done, then I'm going to go. And so that's why I left, because again, integrity of leadership. I wrote to 240 bishops. I wrote to the Archbishop of Canterbury. I said, as a parachurch representative, so with Christianity Explored, which I did alongside working at All Souls, so All Souls was like my laboratory, I got to the point where in conscience I thought, I can't stay because my leaders are no longer preaching Jesus as Lord. They're preaching a Jesus, but not as Lord, who calls us to repent of all sin.
Yeah.
So right. Interesting, there are a number of things about leadership in that.
Oh, yeah.
That I've just said there, but yeah, you know, those issues were all together in terms of where I am now.
Yeah, let me land on that a minute, because we're seeing the same shift here in the U.S. We have a diminished, if not absent, doctrine of sin, which obviously mm-hmm. then if we don't understand our doctrine of sin, we really don't understand grace. We can't appreciate grace, the gift of God through with Jesus Christ and our salvation and grace. And not only that, but you know, we like you said, without sin we don't need to repent. And I think it's admirable, you know, something you said there. I wasn't expecting to talk about this, but you brought it up, that you're it seems like for you, your association with that, being a part of the Anglican Church as your leaders were wavering from truth, you disassociated. And how was that? Explain to me, because I think that's important. How does that function in leadership for those who follow us?
Well, I think you've got to know what your authority is, Walt.
Yeah.
And for me, the scriptures are clear. 2 Timothy 3 says, have nothing to do with these false teachers in the church. So how do you model that? Now, secondly, as an evangelist, brother, I'm absolutely knowledgeable that for anyone to become a Christian, God needs to open their blind eyes. It's God's power. Yeah. We preach Jesus as Lord, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God opens their blind eyes and calls them to see who Jesus is. So if you get leaders who are no longer preaching of Jesus as Lord, then the Holy Spirit will depart and you'll see no one converted. So for me, it was obvious I had to leave with a parachurch organization that's involved in evangelism, because as I wrote to them and I said, you are driving out the Holy Spirit, because he is the Holy Spirit. He will only operate to open blind eyes if we're faithful to the message that he calls us to preach. So, you know, but by the way, that cost me my accommodation, it cost me my salary, it cost me the last 8 years of my pension. So it's been a tough decision to make. But again, I've spent 30 years calling church family to have integrity in their workplace. Yeah. I felt I had to do the same.
Yeah. So it was, and I love this, because in leadership, you know, sometimes I just see this, and I, you know, we all feel this tension, right? As the culture's changing, and it seems like the culture is guiding the church more than the scriptures, and we want to have influence, right? And we've been nurtured in this social media world into indulging our pride. It's quite a playground for that. And so we want to appeal to the masses and have the influence. And then you couple with that the fact that we don't want to offend anybody anymore, which, you know, I think a lot about our definition of love. You know, we need to love people enough mm-hmm. to tell them the truth, rather than just loving to affirm. And when I say affirm, I'm meaning in all sin or all areas where we stray from God's will and way and we need to repent. So, yeah, that's quite admirable. And I think that's one thing about this book that really hit me. You did not mince words. And you did it in a very kind and gentle way, calling us all into a deeper understanding of who we've been called to be. And I think, you know, even as you said about John Stott, you were saying the closer you got to him, the more godly of a man you saw. You know, the closer you got to him, I mean, this is the kind of thing. What a blessing for you to have that kind of example in your life that the Lord would use to lead you to the same.
And Walt, I guess on the whole leadership thing that we talk about now, this is the one biggest thing I'd want to say that I learned from Uncle John. And that was his sense of his own sin. So that golden chain of leadership that you just outlined and of discipleship, which is sin, grace, joy, discipleship, leadership, training, evangelism. So every morning, the heart of self-leading is, I see my sin afresh in Scripture. I come back to the grace of God that I live by Christ's righteousness, not my own. Yeah. So I can look hard into my sin, allow the Spirit to convict me, but then go to the cross and then joy. You know, it's a huge privilege to be on with you and Chris here today, speaking of Christian faith when I think of my own depravity. Mm. Now, if you then have your identity in the grace of God, that then gives you courage with people because you say to yourself, whether you accept or reject me doesn't make me valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. Yeah. So my identity is in the grace of God. It is not in whether I'm accepted or rejected. That's key for an evangelist, but it's also key for a leader in terms of speaking. Now, if I've got a strong sense of sin, hopefully that will be accompanied by humility, that I'll know the biggest problem is my sin, not someone else's.
Yeah.
You know, you've got to be very careful of your own self-righteousness, but then you're able to speak out clearly because you've got your foundations in your identity clear in the grace of God.
I want to ask you, we're going to take a break here, but just mentioning John Stott, Dr. John Stott, this may be an unfair question because he was such a prolific writer. Is there, for those who are unfamiliar with John Stott, would there be one or two books that you would send them to initially to start to dig into his writings, which, by the way, so accessible and practical. That was one of the things I've loved about his books. But anything in particular?
Well, I think his commentary on 2 Timothy, which was the first commentary he wrote, is amazing, which is on leadership, as he outlined Timothy. But also, if I may say, actually a book about him, the second volume of Timothy Dudley Smith's biography of John Stott, the official biography, the last chapter is all about Walt, his sense of sin. So there was an American gentleman who came to see Uncle John once, and he said to him, John, your books have been amazing. I just want to say how God has used a righteous man in my life. And Uncle John said to him, if you could see my heart as God does, you'd spit in my face before you said that. Mm. So Uncle John was driven by a tremendous sense of his own sin as the Holy Spirit illumined his sin to him. And then he went to the cross. And that's the key to self-leadership. That there should be a humility because, you know, now John Stott got that from Simeon. Simeon of Cambridge was a great preacher, and he was famous for his morning quiet time, hated in Cambridge as he stood for the gospel, but came out every morning full of joy because he couldn't believe God's goodness to him. And the young men of Cambridge loved him because of his joy. And by the time he died, 12% of Britain's clergy were Simeonites. They'd come out of his ministry. And it's because all these guys have been converted because they saw his joy. They saw his sense of sin. They were thrilled to preach grace as well. So it's that axis, as we close now, of sin, grace, joy, which is the heart of self-leadership.
Yeah.
J.C. Ryle, the great bishop, of course, his opening chapter in his book, Holiness, is sin. It's got to be right at the center of our doctrine. Hanley Moule wrote, at the heart of all heresy is an inadequate view of sin. So I'd say to all those listening, get your doctrine of sin right, and that's the heart of getting your leadership right.
Yeah, you had that quote. You had that quote in chapter 2. I wrote that down, underlined.
Yes,
That quote, at the heart of all heresy is an inadequate view of sin. So good. Well, we're chatting with Rico Tice. We'll be right back after a break. Stick with us. Hey there, Youth Culture Matters listeners. We've been told that one of our best-kept secrets here at CPYU is our one-minute daily podcast, Youth Culture Today. Each and every weekday, we release a new episode that's timely, practical, and hope-filled, all for an audience of parents, youth workers, and anyone else who cares about kids. Here's a sample from one of our recent Youth Culture Today episodes.
Youth Culture Today with Walt Mueller of the Center for Parent Youth Understanding.
When difficult decisions, or even the little decisions of life, need to be made, what authority do you consult for guidance? All of us make thousands of choices a day, and every one of those choices is made based on some standard or authority. For the Christian, it's the authority of God's Word that should form the basis of all of our decisions. The writer of Proverbs tells us that the discerning person deliberately sets his face toward, or focuses the gaze of his eyes, on wisdom. Biblical discernment comes when we intentionally focus on the truths of God's Word, trusting that God has given us those truths in order to provide guidance in every decision, either large or small. What motivates us to keep our eyes towards wisdom is our desire to love, serve, follow, and ultimately glorify God in all things. Bruce Waltke writes, "The eyes of the wise focus on wisdom, which in turn serves them well, but the fool's focus flits from one godless, unattainable thing to another that does not profit him."
For more on youth culture, visit us on the web at cpyu.org.
Youth workers, do your parents a favor and get them to subscribe to Youth Culture Today wherever they get their podcasts. Well, welcome back. We're chatting with Rico Tice, author of Faithful Leaders and the Things That Matter Most. As you can hear, I mean, Rico is so engaging. This is the first time I've had a chance to face him via Zoom and see him and hear him. And we were saying during the break, we're not disappointed here. This is great. We love chatting with Rico. Rico, a little bit more about your story and how you came to faith, if you would.
Yes, I didn't come from a Christian home. I had a very loving, my parents were loving. My father worked in tobacco. So I get my stupid name, Rico Tice, from Chile. I was christened Richard, but that's Ricardo in Spanish. So shortened to Rico. So Rico Tice, just to say, it's not Tico Rice. I spent my life being called Tico Rice. That sounds like number 42 at the takeaway, doesn't it? I'm Rico Tice. We then went to Africa. Dad grew tobacco there. We went to a mission school. My brother, sister, and I were prayed for. Because we were in Africa, my brother and I came over to boarding school when we were eight here in Britain. And at this boarding school, where, of course, at boarding school in Britain in the 1970s and 80s, you live absolutely by works. So emotionally, I think one of the things about leadership is to know your own story and to know your emotional scars, to have that self-awareness. But I was taught at my boarding school, you're not good enough, prove yourself, it's a dangerous world. And love was conditional. Your parents weren't there. So unless you achieved, you wouldn't be loved. Can you imagine the joy then when I was told the gospel by a maths teacher when I was 15, 16, who said, no, you're not good enough, Rico. But Christ has died for that. Prove yourself. No, you live by his righteousness, not your own. It's a dangerous world, yes, but Romans 8:28, God will take you through. The sovereign Lord will be working all things together for your good. So the gospel was an amazing thing to hear with that core thinking of drivenness. Two other things happened externally. On the 6th of August, 1982, my father's older brother, my godfather, was killed in a cliff fall. And no one had any answer to his death. I was in a family where death was a taboo subject. And I was like, well, what's the answer to death? So I would say, again, for those who are in youth ministry, take death seriously with young people. Because for me, just like COVID, I woke up to the reality of death when I was 15, 16. My conversion verse, I think, was Psalm 103:15, as for man, his days are like glass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, its place and remembers it no more. So the 21-year-old who looked at that with me beside a tennis court midway through playing tennis, he said, you can flourish, but it's over so quickly. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is to those who fear him. But if you link up with God, you can last forever. And I remember thinking, in the light of my godfather's death, oh my goodness, The resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing in the world. The second thing that happened to me was after my godfather was killed, my godmother opened up his wallet and found a list of mistress's addresses. So he'd been my childhood hero, but there was no funeral because of his adulteries. His wife said, "We're not having a funeral. I've been totally betrayed." So I then saw there's something wrong with us. And I'd kept a diary at the time, a journal at the boarding school. And I'd realized, that like Paul in Romans 7, I don't do the good I want to do. The evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. So I suddenly realized I had a huge problem with my sin. So the death of my godfather, his and then his adulteries, and then my own diary, when the cross and resurrection were explained to me, Walt, it was amazing. I remember thinking, this is the answer to my guilt, forgiveness in the face of guilt, the diary, the journal, and then hope in the face of my death and my godfather's death. So I thought the gospel was amazing. Now, the big thing on leadership I want to say that happened then was I realized the school chaplain didn't believe the gospel. So I realized at 16 that actually he wasn't going to preach the gospel. He was a self-interested shepherd, preaching peace where there was no peace, Jeremiah 15 and 23. And John Stott said there are three reasons to go into Christian ministry to preach the gospel. One is love, a second is truth, but a third is anger. We're angry that the truth is not being communicated. Now, our tone, our graciousness is really important, but it's fine to be furious that people are not teaching the gospel clearly, teaching repent and believe properly. And that's always driven me in ministry. My friends from that boarding school, many of them are going to hell, and many of them think that they'll be accepted by God because they live a good life, which is exactly what the chaplain taught them. Mm. So there you are. That's a little cameo of how I got converted, but also how I then started heading towards ministry. And it was false teaching that got me heading towards ministry.
Yeah. Why? We are just this, and this frustrates me no end. Like, I love what you said there about love, truth, and anger. What John Stott said about, how did you say that? Motivations for preaching the gospel? Is that how you describe that?
And we must love people. We must want to tell them the truth, but we must be angry when they're lied to.
Yeah. We see, and this is the thing in today's world. I'm seeing this more and more in the church here. I'm seeing this more and more in our youth ministry world, that we lean into that first one and we misdefine it, right? Love is, we're just going to affirm everyone, you can do whatever you want to do. Everybody's okay. Except if you're telling the truth and you're angry, you're not okay, right? Love does not extend that far. But that last one there, anger, when we're done here today, I'm going to be mulling that over because I feel that. I think about Paul when he went into Athens. Now it says in Acts 17 that he was greatly distressed when he saw that the city was smothered with or filled with idols. And I've tried to get a sense of what exactly that means. And I think the anger plays into that. But, and we've forgotten that so many of the New Testament letters have been written to correct error. And, when truth is compromised. And I've decided this, of course, 2 Timothy. I mean, that book of the Bible, it continues to just rock me. Every time you open that up, it's like a bottomless treasure chest. And even this summer, I'm focused. I had a pile of books ready to go when I go on study leave. And Chris said, "Why do you have all those books stacked up on the book of Titus?" And I said, "That's where I'm going to land, this summer I'm going to spend." And the same thing, addressed there as well. So I love what you said. I want to repeat what you said. This phrase was so good. And by the way, as someone from the United States, we always say that you folks with the English accents, you can say anything and make it sound beautiful. And you really made this sound beautiful. If you link up with God, you can last forever. If you link up with God, I love that. And
I think that was my conversion moment, Walt.
Yeah.
Because suddenly, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So the God of this age, they can only see this age. And when he said that to me, it was as though he lifted me up and I saw over the wall into eternity. Yeah. And I thought, of course, you live for eternity. We're only here for a moment. The Bible says life is like water that drops into the ground, or chaff that's blown away, or a dream when one awakes. It's like a sigh. It's so short.
Yep.
But if you link up with Jesus, you'll live forever.
Yeah.
And I just was, you know, God has put eternity into our hearts. And I think young people desperately need to be told that. They need to be told they're in a story that lasts forever. And then, you know, back at my boarding school, I can still remember a guy called Alistair who'd been converted in the year before. He wrote a letter back to me, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And then I got that the resurrection gives purpose. I'd never really seen the purpose aspect before. But 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That means everything you do matters, because at the end of that great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, if we do it for Jesus, we're in a story that counts. So it was not just that I got hope from the resurrection of Jesus, it's I got purpose too.
Yeah, and I love the way you share that verse. What comes to mind immediately is integrating faith into all of life. You know, it all matters for Jesus. So, and living in that story, you know, we talk about that here all the time. Yeah. So as we think about love, truth, and anger, I'm sure that has fed in a bit to your work with Christianity Explored. Could you talk about that? And by the way, we will include links to everything that Rico talks about here. We'll get you to the website for that. But help us understand that, because that just looks like, just a great, great resource for us to pass on to folks here.
Well, let me talk about that. But in a moment, just on anger, let me just say that what we're seeing in England now is Romans 1, we're being handed over to the decisions of the 1960s. So the great theme of live for yourself, the liberal progressive agenda of live for you. Well, what's happening now is, and this is the first time my non-Christian boarding school and university friends who are rugby players, they've never thought about the Lord, but they are now, and that's because their daughters have no one to marry. So I'm angry about that too. I'm angry that people aren't clearly taught about hell. So the gospel's being taught is being saved from hell through the cross for heaven. But also now, these many lovely girls, you know, I just see so many of my friends going, gosh, they're just like, people will sleep with my daughter, they won't marry her. Yeah. And that's because we've been handed over to self, and husbands and fathers take raising. And they've above all got to be raised with the doctrine of sin, with the doctrine of selfishness. So that's the problem within. And in my day, those non-Christians I was at school with, they were given enough of a sense of their own sin to actually be pretty good husbands and fathers. But their kids have been handed over to the philosophy that they espouse, which was freedom. You know, we can all do as we please. And now they're in agony because their daughters, and you know, one friend of mine said, oh, my son, without telling us, has just swanned off to Australia to live, and he didn't even tell us. So the culture is in disarray. It's really opening up. I don't gloat though, but it's opening up opportunities for the gospel. Because we've been handed over after 60 years to the 1960s revolution. So there's real opportunity now because of the pain of sin.
Yeah, we say here a landscape of brokenness and hope, and hopelessness is a landscape of great opportunity for the gospel. So
we need to grieve, but it's terrible. There's no one for these girls to marry except in the church. Louise Perry has written a book about... She's not a Christian. She's a social commentator, but she's written a book called Why the Sexual Revolution Was Bad for Women. Yeah. And it's just all about just what they're being faced with in the present culture. Anyway, let me leave that. But broaching into Christianity Explored, Walt, just to say, the great theme of Christianity Explored is we look at Jesus in Mark's gospel. So all we're trying to do is let the gospel tell the gospel. But again, the theme of my life is my own depravity. Faithful Leaders, the book you've mentioned, is basically an exposition of my own depravity. And Mark's gospel is about seeing the Lord Jesus and your need of him. And all we do with Christianity Explored is we say to people, let's let the gospel tell the gospel. So let's go through Mark's gospel. And I think the really wonderful thing that's happened with that course, that series, is that all we're doing is saying, let's look at Mark's gospel. But we found that, now this is the key, that when you look at Mark's gospel, you can go through the whole gospel, indeed every verse of that gospel, with just three words. So the whole of Mark's gospel is about either the identity of Jesus, who he is, or the mission of Jesus, why he died, or the call of Jesus, what it means to follow him. So if you gave me a number between 1 and 16 and another number between 1 and 35, whatever number you gave me of those two, so say you gave me, you know, 7 and 24, I promise you it would be about either identity, mission, call in Mark's gospel. So then you can go through Mark because you go, I've got the code. It's going to be one of those three words. And the people in that passage will be blind to either the identity of Jesus or his mission or his call. And, you know, it's like I'm from Missouri. Missouri's the show me state, isn't it? So Mark's gospel, I can show it to you in three words, identity, mission, call. We can unpack the whole gospel. And then what's been lovely, what we found across the world, is people go, well, I can do that. If it's just three words, I can go through it myself. And then they can take their friends through it. And they really feel they can handle the gospel themselves. And it takes 10 seconds to teach them. You say it's about who he is, why he came, what it means to follow him.
Oh, that's awesome. And practically speaking, are there videos online? Are there books, curriculum?
Yeah,
What's there?
Yeah, if you look at www.christianexplored.org or you Google me and you Rico Tyson, Christian Explored, you can watch the videos. But honestly, brother, all we're trying to do is look at Jesus in Mark under identity, mission, call. And it's the clarity of just going through the gospel. Now, the other thing we do is we do a little talk from the front. We discuss Mark's gospel in small groups. The leaders then chat with those who've come on the tape, their table groups, and then they take Mark's gospel home to read it. And biblical Christianity is about a talk from the front, discuss it in a small group, be in a little house group, chat about it one-to-one, take it home and read it for yourself. So we don't just have Mark's gospel being unpacked. We also have authentic Christian evangelical ministry being unpacked because we say front, small group, one-to-one and at home. So we're trying to get that into the DNA of people even before they're converted.
Yeah.
So it's those two things we're trying to pass on disciples or pass on unconverted people, but with that model of, you go through books of the Bible. That's what Christians do.
Yeah. This is great. It's, I'll say it as some of my English friends say it. This is brilliant. And, parents, I'm just thinking parents can use this with their students.
Yeah.
Youth workers use it with your students.
You can get three highlighters, red, yellow, green, and you can color in all of Mark's gospel. A friend of mine called Anthony did that with his 9-year-old during the summer holidays. They colored in the whole of Mark's gospel under, is this about who Jesus is? Is this about why he came? Is this about what it means to follow him?
Yeah.
And of course, awesome. When it comes to what it means to follow him, here's the thing. The great theme of Mark's gospel is service. So Mark 10:30-45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, that's really critical to leadership. We lead by serving. Christian leaders are to be servants.
Yeah.
And so the call and what it means to follow him in terms of how I conduct myself, that becomes an absolute key to leadership. And as you'll see in the leadership little book that I did, the example of James and John, who want thrones in comparison to Jesus, who gives up his throne and comes to die, is one that we've got to keep highlighting.
Yeah, and a lot of that you drew from that sermon of John Stott. Is that correct?
That's exactly right, Walt. That was the most chilling sermon I've ever heard. I was face to face with the Lord. I stopped taking notes, and all I saw was my own self-seeking in contrast to the self-sacrifice of Jesus. The fact that Uncle John was preaching it, and I knew that he lived a life of service. So much status and honor, and yet he really conducted himself as a servant.
Right.
That made it, I think, all the more poignant. But I've never been under such conviction in a sermon as I was when I heard John Stott preach on Mark 10:35-45 at All Souls. People can still get that sermon if they do the All Souls website in London. But that was an absolutely scorching sermon. It probably, I think, 1995 or 96, I heard it.
Yeah, I found it and I listened to it after you mentioned it
in
the Faithful Leaders
yeah.
book. Yeah, and well, it just made me hungry for more. You know, I mean, there's so much noise out there right now, and it reminded me of my need to dig into some of the great scholars, Bible teachers, preachers who have integrity. You know, which is what you're mentioning here. So we'll include a link to that. We're going to take another break here, and then we'll be back. I want to finish up with a couple more specific questions about the book, Faithful Leaders and the Things That Matter Most by Rico Tice. We're chatting with Rico, and I'm just going to say, you know, this book is not huge, but it's meaty in a very accessible way in terms of just self-evaluation and thinking about yourself. And I'll say, Rico, you know, what you said there about this book being kind of a story of your own depravity, or grows out of your own depravity, it really does. I mean, your example of self-examination is powerful in this and really, really helpful. I'm grateful for your vulnerability in this too. So, all right, we're going to take a break. We'll be right back and continue our conversation.
If you enjoy listening to Youth Culture Matters and would like to support the ongoing efforts of this ministry, you can do so by visiting cpyu.org/giving to make a donation. Your prayers and financial support make this podcast possible.
Okay, as we finish up our conversation with Rico Tice here, I just want to remind everybody that Chris Wagner will put up links to everything we've talked about here. We've talked about books, we've talked about sermons, we've talked about the Christianity Explored ministry. Anything else we talk about here in the last few minutes, if you go to cpyu.org, find the player for this particular podcast and go down in the show notes and you will find all those links. So thanks to Chris for doing that. Rico, you know, there's so much in this book, and it's amazing because, like I said, it's not super huge, right? But it's just packed with things. It's just 111 pages. But what would you want to leave us with here as you look at the state of leadership right now in our culture? You know, globally, obviously. I know you're over there in England, and I know you have a good sense of what's happening here as well in the U.S. and North America, Canada. What would be most important for us to land on before we end our conversation with you? And obviously, we'll say to people, get the book. And I'm going to say, youth workers, this is a book to sit down and read with your volunteers. If you're looking for something through the course of the summer or when the new year for ministry starts in September, with the school year, get this book and work through it with your leaders, because this is going to equip them to lead well. So go ahead, Rico. What do you want us to hear?
Well, thanks. So I guess two things. If the most haunting passage I ever heard, the most haunting sermon in the New Testament was the Mark 10 sermon by Uncle John on service. The most haunting passage for me in the Old Testament is Joshua 7 on Achan's sin, where... because he steals the gold, and even though he's watched the walls of Jericho come down, he doesn't trust God for his future. He steals the gold. His wife collaborates, but then his wife and family are stoned to death in the Valley of Achor. So his children die because of his sin. Daddy, what's your sin done to me? We're getting stoned. Now that my sin can kill my kids. Don't be too individualistic about it. You know, God departs. I won't be with you anymore. That's the great theme in the first half of the book of Joshua. So that's the first thing I would say. Please take your sin incredibly seriously. I think when certainly my brother's got two boys and they're both fine Christian men, I asked the older brother, why are you Christian? He said, well, I saw my dad, who's my older brother, confess his sin. I decided I'd confess mine. So the battle with sin is just the battle. And if we don't fight it, just be warned by what happens with Achan. That's the first thing. The second thing, and Walt, this, I think in America, your anthropology, your self-knowledge is better than ours. But certainly in the British culture, there was a bit of a feel of real men don't look internally. But I had a broken engagement in 2003, which, conservatively speaking, was 95% my fault. And I then went and saw a psychiatrist, and this dear man, who was a Christian psychiatrist, just gave me a little outline of really cognitive behavioral therapy, but I very much applied it Christianly to my sin, which is, what's your thinking, Rico? What then are your feelings? What are the choices you make? And how's your physical health going? So if you can think of those four around a square, thinking, feeling, choices, physical health, and the environment you're in. Now, I have to say, Walt, that when I'm dyslexic, so I see things in patterns, but that little framework transformed my self-leadership. Because in the morning, in my quiet time, I was really putting in place, what's the story you're in? You know, when were you converted? Ephesians chapter 1:3-4, before the beginning of time. How are you converted? God opened your blind eyes. He did a miracle. How does God feel about you today? Well, he's delighted with you because he's delighted with Jesus, and you now have his righteousness, Romans 1, verse 17. Why is today better than yesterday? Because I'm a day's march closer to heaven. And for the non-Christian, there are days march closer to hell. Mm. What type of today is today? Romans 8, 28. All things work together for my good. So today's a great day because today's the day God has planned. If it's good for God, it's good for me. So I really work, Walt, at my thinking. And then I'm looking to, in my feelings, be living in thanksgiving and not in resentment. So how do I live so that I'm in view of God's mercy, Romans 12, verse 1, offer your body as a living sacrifice. So I got my thinking, and I go through the gospel, those questions I've just said, until I'm feeling, oh, Lord, what a joy it is to be Christian today. How amazing that you've called me and opened my eyes and declared me righteous.
I love this.
I'm a day's closer to seeing Jesus. So you're in thanksgiving, not in resentment. And then choices, I then go through verses on lust and verses on anger. Actually, I've started going through verses on eating as well, because I'm eating too much. But just battling to put my sinful nature to death. And then the fourth one, physical health. I'm aware that if I've not slept well or that sort of stuff, that affects how I'm fighting the battle. And so I don't know if the listeners can hear those four corners.
Yes.
It's all in the book.
Yeah.
But that really changed my just ability to self-lead.
Self-leading. And you're drawing from chapter 3, which is wonderful. Lead yourself is the title. The first line, you cannot lead others well if you cannot lead yourself well. And you didn't use this phraseology, but those questions that you work through in the morning as you fuel your joy, you know, like cognitive behavioral therapy. We often talk about cognitive gospel therapy, right? Where,
yes,
you know, cognitive behavioral therapy, yeah, is getting us to face the lies, the gospel therapy. And we say that, you know, exactly, as a way to think about,
well,
telling,
you know,
yourself
a much
the truth.
Better phrase, gospel, yeah, therapy than mine. Yeah. It was just, I like the framework,
well,
but of course,
yeah,
by the gospel. Yeah.
Well, and so all I'm saying is I'm affirming what you're doing here. And you have a section in here called My Personal Catechism, which is what
That's
you
exactly
just
it.
Explained to us. And
yeah,
again, this is where I really want to encourage folks to get the book and read it. Rico, this is so good. So grateful for you taking the time. Is there anything, I always like to ask this question for people like you, is there anything new you're working on you can tell us about?
Well, what I'm thinking about at the moment is, often in evangelism, we talk about the Christian worldview, which is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. God's,
yep,
made us, we've sinned. The cross rescues us. One day there's a new creation. What I've been thinking about is Romans 1, 21 to 23, where there's an exchange that goes on. So I think everyone thinks something about creation. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. They think something about the fall. So normally they think the problem is not in themselves, but outside. I'm the problem. They need to get rid of me because I'm going, no, you're a sinner. But thirdly, how do they rescue themselves? It might be by feeling very self-righteous on woke issues. But the reason they're so passionate is that's their righteousness. And then consummation, how do they think it's all going to end? But if you can understand, I'm trying to equip church family for evangelism around creation, fall, redemption, consummation. But what does your non-Christian friend think about those four issues?
Yeah.
I think that's quite interesting in terms of trying to win people to faith. Everyone's got those four. Romans 1 tells me they're all thinking that, but they'll be thinking them from a darkened, futile mind.
Yeah.
So that's been interesting.
See, this is beautiful because this is the, dual listening. You're talking about the dual listening that John Stott talked about, or Uncle John talked about so much and taught us so well on. And, thinking about creation, fall, redemption, restoration, God's story, and there is the world story, and to know the world story so you can speak God's story into it. So, your heart for evangelism and really reading and knowing the culture as a step to doing it. You look like Paul did in Acts 17, right? You're walking around, you're looking carefully.
Yeah, and the great thing is you can sort of get a bit of a grip on people quite quickly and what they're thinking when you just have those four points and say, everyone will be thinking something about those four. Let's ask questions and dig out where they are. Yeah. Let's, and then as Schaefer would say, let's say, what's the natural ending for those four? Where do you go if that's what you're thinking?
Yeah. You know what? You just mentioned the last name of my other hero that I hold those two in my hand, Stott and Schaefer. Just wonderful, wonderful teachers for all of us. So, Rico Tice, thank you so much. Blessings in your ministry and your work. This is enjoyable. I've loved this conversation. I just got back in the office here after 2 weeks of teaching up at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. It was exhausting. And I came in here this morning. I told Chris I'm really, really tired. And I was a little concerned. I was asking the Lord to give me energy, and he used you this morning to give me some of that energy back. So this is very exciting. Again, the book is called Faithful Leaders and the Things That Matter Most, and we highly recommend that you get that. I think we're going to maybe use this in a cohort, Chris, as we go through this with youth workers. So, Rico, thank you so much. Blessings on your day.
It's a joy to be with you. And if anyone from that book can learn from my exegesis of my own depravity, I'll be very grateful, because that's what it is. It's really saying this has been the battle with my own sin for 30 years. Brother, sister, I hope it helps.
Yeah, my exegesis of my own depravity. So I'll just leave you with this, Rico, as you continue on in your rugby career, you might want to wear a helmet. That would be, I still can't figure out how those guys, it's a whole nother conversation.
Brother, it's too late now because I've now got a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers now. I can't be playing now.
That's great. All right. Hey, thank you, everybody, for listening in, and we will catch you on the next episode of Youth Culture Matters.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.